That is actually a very important question. What do you want to be remembered for? On Friday night, I asked a study group for what they thought of me, sort of as a person. Some of it was interesting. Stubborn. And that wasn't Louise. I said skeptical. I sort of am skeptical of a lot of things, you know, basically you've got to prove it. But it's interesting to hear some of those things. But over time, what I want to be remembered for has changed. I don't care whether everyone remembers me for the same thing. And probably one of the things you might actually sort of jump on is Steve's very hot on the Trinity. But oddly enough, that's not what I necessarily want you to know about the Trinity, because of the joy, the wonder, the pleasure, the worship that you can experience from knowing how the Trinity works for our salvation. But that's not what I want to be remembered for. By the way, I'm not going to tell you what I want to be remembered for. But God wants us to remember something. What do we remember about God? That he's loving and compassionate. Yeah. Well, it actually related. Beverly's at our study group on Friday, so yeah, she got a head start on the answer. As a young teenage Christian, I remember reading the Old Testament from beginning to end, and the impression I came away with, God was angry. He was angry a lot. You know, as a parent, one of the things that you hate is getting angry at your kids. And I think somewhere in behind, you don't want them to remember you as being an angry parent. My father had anger issues. Growing up, I really didn't have a relationship with him because that was the big thing I remember. But as he got older, he mellowed a lot. He used to come to any of the representative hockey games I played, where they would drive, you know, to Nelson from Blenheim to watch me play a hockey game. As they got older, and Louise and I had Rebecca and Joshua, I really need a cup of coffee here to keep the brain working. Rebecca and Joshua type thing. And they remember my father with great fondness. He changed a lot. He mellowed a lot. What do they remember him for? See, these things are important because they tell others what's important to us. So the question comes down to us, what do we remember God for? What do we remember? And God, in this passage, gives us that and calls us into something else. The first message, I'm sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint, but seek the Lord and righteousness. Or rightness, as I've quoted here. And this is verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. You get it coming through there, right there. God wants to be compassionate. But the strange thing with compassion is, it's got to be received. Generally, when compassion is shown without it being received and responded to, leads not to a better society, but a worse one. There is in this few verses here just two components and one result. The first is we need to seek God. And I'm talking to Christians here for a moment. I'm not talking to unbelievers, and this could make a great evangelistic message. But I'm talking to Christians, because it's very easy when you become a Christian to forget that the number one job that we have, if you use job within inverted commas, is to seek God. If seeking God is not our passion, if seeking him, to know him above all things, if that is not number one, then we're heading in the direction of idolatry. In my lifetime, I've noticed, I used to get a magazine called Christianity Today out of, United States. And I noticed over a long period of time, and I stopped after a number of years of getting it, reading it, that what was central, what was primary, what was central was slowly being pushed out, and peripheral subjects were becoming what they were talking about. And we need as Christians to make sure that the central, primary thing that we should be on should always be central and primary. I think it's an old German proverb, from what I remember, is the main thing is to make sure the main thing remains the main thing. And that's something we need to do. But going with that is in a sense of let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteousness their thoughts. And the idea is that you cannot seek God without seeking rightness. If you are seeking God without rightness, you are going to fail. If you seek rightness without seeking God, you will again fail. You must seek God and righteousness or rightness. And we must turn our back on the way that we've lived before. And we all have. And to some extent, we still do. I still find there are things that I say and do that, hey, have I really changed? Louise and I were driving. We were meeting up with the kids yesterday for lunch, and we're driving down the road, and we were talking about a little bit about this message, and I was talking about what's in here, and I made a comment about someone who doesn't come anymore, and I thought, actually, Steve, you've been very uncompassionate in the way that you've said that. Basically, I still have a lot to learn. Perhaps the reason behind why what I said is still relevant and still true, but I said it in an uncompassionate way. We need to become more gracious. In here also is this little interesting phrase here, while he may be found. God can always be found. As long as you're alive, you can always find God. But the problem is that if you keep turning your back on God, it doesn't get easier, it gets harder. These verses were written by Isaiah before the Babylonian captivity, before Nebuchadnezzar brought his army and conquered Jerusalem. And he did it three times, if I remember rightly, and took people away for the 70 years captivity. It was much, much harder to seek God while they were in exile than it was while they were still in the land. Because when they're in exile, God's not going to I promised that it would be 70 years, but you know what? I'm feeling compassionate. Let's make it 5 years. Let's make it 2 years. No, they had to wait the 70 years. And Andrew's just finished reading a book on the book of Daniel. And in there, Daniel, as he realizes it's coming to the end of the 70 years, starts to pray for the nation to return to Israel. Yes, you could still seek God, but it actually gets harder. And as a young person, if God is speaking to you, it's easier to respond now, because when you don't, what you're really doing is you're really turning your back on God. And every time God calls and you don't respond, you take a step away. It gets harder. It doesn't get easier. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. God is near them now. Now is the time to respond. And then the last little bit there. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God and he will freely pardon. Yes, God punishes, and God needs to punish them for their wickedness, their evil. The whole point of the nation of Israel were they were to be evangelists to the world around them. And every time they stopped and became like the world around them, God punished them. They were called to a special ministry. But every time they turned back to the Lord ran to forgive them and have compassion upon them. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Dad, I wish you were dead. Sounds like most teenagers. And he gives his reason why. I want my inheritance now. Your inheritance is wasted on the old. When you're young, you can use it. Partying, debauchery, all those sort of things. And so this young man does exactly that. And his father, in a compassion that the son has no comprehension of, receives his inheritance, his share of his father's wealth. And after a very short period of time, he can't live in the community. He leaves, and the money's wasted, and it's gone. And he has to live with the pigs. He eats what the pigs eat. For in Jewish culture, you know, you can't get any lower. It's not possible to get any lower than living with, feeding the pigs, living with the pigs, eating what they eat. You can't get any lower. And in the midst of this, he suddenly realizes, my father is a compassionate man. What an idiot I have been. And because he's a compassionate man, I can return to him now. I will say to him, I'm not worthy to be your son. Take me as a servant. And the thing is, he returns because he knows that is what his father's like. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's forgiving. Now, he doesn't expect to be taken back as a son. But as he's walking, the father is obviously, in terms of the story, a very wealthy man and a very prominent man in the culture. He's sitting at the gates to the city, and that's where the town council would sit. You know, not in the big building, you know, down in the center of the town. They would sit at the gateway into the city because that's where business was transacted. You'd come in, you'd stop, you'd do transaction, you'd probably leave. You might not even enter the city. So here he is sitting there. He's one of the most prominent men in this town. And he sees his son at the distance. But sometimes we miss the point. Every day he is there, he's looking. He's looking for the return of his son every day. What does God want to be remembered for? The Lord will have mercy and will freely pardon us if we seek him. Pardon of our sins. But we as Christians must still seek him. Here's some little passages from this section. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I like that, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. Might have seemed like a lifetime for them, but for him it was just a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Though the mountains may be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. You know, the hills will be shaken. You know, if you live in China, if you saw the earthquake during the week in China, not in China, in Japan, and you know how much the things in the rooms were moving, that's really scary. You know, earth is shaking. It's a terrifying experience. I remember once as a young boy, we had a family staying with us that were distant relatives on my mother's side. And there was an earthquake in the middle of the night. It would have been about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I was sleeping up on the floor in my parents' bedroom because they were down using the bedroom that I normally slept in. And woke up and it was shaking. Hey, you know, nothing unusual for New Zealand type thing. And this guy screaming his head off in the middle of the night. I can still remember that. And my father running down the hallway. And I don't know if his words were encouraging. Don't worry. It's only an earthquake. Probably not very encouraging from this family from England that never experienced an earthquake in their lives. The earth shakes, but God's love is not shaken. It is firm. It is strong. Nothing can shake God's love. He goes on, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. For this is what the high and exalted one says later on in chapter 57. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place. You know, how great God is, how majestic, how powerful, how awesome he really is. You know, this is what the high and exalted ones, way up above us. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. I live with him to revive the spirit his spirit, her spirit, and to revive the heart of the contrite. See, this is the God we seek. What does God want to be remembered for? Compassion. Jonah goes to a city he hates and detests. He wants God to destroy them. And he preaches God's judgment and punishment upon them. And they repent. And God has compassion upon them. And doesn't bring his wrath and judgment upon them. And poor old Jonah goes out, you know, hey, I've preached this message. I've lost faith in front of all these people as a prophet. Well, we could preach a different message. I knew you would do this, God. Yeah, I knew you'd do it. You're a compassionate and gracious. Yeah, he knew it. But what was the impact upon him? He was angry because God didn't do what he wanted him to do. But he knew what God would do. The next one, think God's thoughts and live God's way. If we seek God, there's a consequences. There are consequences. Verse 8 and verse 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your thoughts. Your ways, and my thoughts, and your thoughts. This two verses are linked to the previous section in the use of the words way and thoughts. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteousness their thoughts. So these two verses are linked to that passage. They don't stand alone. They're not isolated. They stand together. Those who seek the Lord must do this. As I said, in terms of rightness. So they're linked. We often use, or certain groups use this verse to in the wrong way. They sometimes use it in the sense of, you know, hey, I've got this mysterious, wow idea that basically, you know, no one in their right mind would accept. But I'll use this verse, you know, my ways are not your ways. So therefore, you know, what God does, what I think him, what I want him to do is not going to match what the Bible teaches because, you know, this verse says this. This is not what he means at all. This is not what that section means. It's not something mysterious. It's not something that's unknown. It's not something that's only been revealed to you. Ways speaks of patterns. And as we live in the world, we develop our ways over time, our patterns of behavior, our pattern responses. We learn certain things in certain ways. And we become more and more those things. But what, and thoughts, what are your thoughts? What do you think about? You know, when you're sitting, you don't have a TV going, you don't have a phone going, you're walking somewhere, or you've got a bit of downtime. What's your thoughts? What goes through your mind? How can I get a pay rise from my boss? What do I need to get that pay rise? Or, you know, I'm wondering about buying that fourth house. How can I get a loan out of the bank? You know, what's our thoughts here? And God tells us his thoughts, his ways are different from the ways of the world. The ways of the thoughts. You know, what does our society value in many ways? Fame. You know, we pay so much attention to people who are better, good at acting a part and not being genuine. We pay so much attention to their way they live. We want their lifestyle. In a sense, you know, what they say matters to us. You know, these actresses and actors and people who are called influencers who have probably never worked a day in their lives. Hard work. No idea what it's like to be ordinary people in New Zealand, let alone Paraguay. They make so much money for doing something where they're really just fooling people. Oh, what about powerful people? People who have power, able to get things done. You know, Hollywood admires fame, but also admires power. How many movies Hollywood has made about powerful people who are corrupt. It happens far more than you might realize. About some mafia head, some business guy who's made millions of dollars at taking the money from other people. Or even politicians, powerful politicians, we admire them. But why? You know, we tend to think of the third world as being corrupt, but the truth of the matter is New Zealand's just as corrupt. We just pass laws that say we're not corrupt. You know, those who are corrupt pass the laws that says I'm not corrupt, but they're still corrupt. Wealth, we value wealth, don't we? You know, more and more wealth of the world is becoming into the hands of fewer and fewer people. And I remember hearing, it was an interview with a guy, and the interviewer asked him, how much more would satisfy you? And he replied, one more dollar. Now, he didn't mean one more dollar and that would be it. That's enough. What he meant was he would never be satisfied. He wants more and more and more and more. But you see, the problem is there's only a finite amount of wealth. If Lindsay's got 80% of it, the rest of us have got 20% combined. They reckon, economists a few years ago reckoned that too much wealth, and this is in the United States, far too much wealth was in the hands of too few people to be good for the economy. In New Zealand, we know it was at National and ACT have pushed the trickle-down effect. You know, let's give tax back to the wealthy people, and it trickles down to help the poor people. A study was done a couple of years ago based in England and Canada, a couple of researchers, and they said that the trickle-down effect has been an absolute lie. It has not worked. Why? Because the wealthy people hang on to it. They don't share it. They hang on to it. We see, with the world admires these people. These are not God's ways. These are not God's thoughts. And it is clear that we who seek God must turn from our ways to follow His ways. What does God value? What's God's pattern? What are God's thoughts? This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength. This is from Jeremiah chapter 9. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for on these I delight. If we are to follow God's thoughts, or in the words of D.A. Carson, think God's thoughts after him, then we must value what God values. What gives God joy must give us joy. And I don't mean must and grumbling, but we must seek that which, what is it, what does give God joy? Do you know? What gives God joy? Yeah, God's told us there is more joy in heaven over one sinner repenting. And it's expressed in two ways. One, the angels celebrate, as in one passage. They have a party every time there is an unbeliever who turns to God and seeks God. There's a party going on in heaven. Another one is expressed in a sense that in front of the angels' faces, God is celebrating. What brings him joy? What brings him joy? See, do we know do the same things bring us joy? See, when we are thinking God's thoughts after him, when we are following his ways after him, we are becoming like him. We are becoming like him. It's interesting, you compare the gods of the nations around Israel and the gods of the nations of Israel, the nation of Israel tried to accept. What are they? They are superhumans, created in the image of humanity, and not good humanity, worst humanity. What do? They fight each other. They kill people. They commit adultery left, right, and center. with other gods and other humans. They do all the wrong things. You know, basically, as God might say to someone, prove to me how much your devotion is to me. Give me your son in the fire. Moloch, I think it was, there was an image of him, had his hands out like this, and fires were burning in his belly, and if you wanted to, you would bring your child, put it into the arms, and the child would roll down into the flames. And this is the God the world values. The gods are a creation of our own worst human points. They're not gods. Can never be gods. They're demons. We need to think God's thoughts after him. We need to follow his ways after him. And that really is following Jesus. If you really want to begin to understand what is God's ways, look at how Jesus did the Father's will. It isn't always exactly your one for one. Hey, Jesus did this, so therefore I've got to do exactly that. It could be Jesus showed this attitude. How can I show this attitude in my situation? Yeah, the situations are different, but the attitude is still the same. And then we end this section with a promise. God will accomplish his purposes. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, and here's the linkage back to the previous two verses, where is God? He's in heaven. His thoughts are up there. You know, his thoughts are like up there on earth. As the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so it is that my word goes out. So it is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's a promise. But let's understand the promise that's been understood here. Just back, you know, God gives an illustration here. In the Middle East, and Paraguay might be a little bit closer to this, I think, than New Zealand is, if you don't get a rain in a season, you don't get to eat much. You know, most people, the vast majority of people, in fact, just about everyone in Jesus and earlier time in Isaiah's, you grew what you ate. You didn't go down to McDonald's or McJacobs and buy a kosher hamburger or to Subway and buy a sandwich. Or Burger King, or, you know, fast Indian food at that time. You couldn't do that. They didn't have them. That's a modern concept, you know, even the last under 50 years. You grew what you ate. But if the rain didn't come, the crop didn't grow, what did you eat? You ate a lot less. You would be living close to the starvation line. But you see, even here as worse as you see, the following year, what did you plant to grow? You planted the seed that you grew that year, the following year. But if it didn't rain, you didn't eat, but you didn't get seed either. So the following year, when you wanted to sow the seed, you didn't have much to plant. So when you actually suffered a drought, it wasn't a one-year item. It'd probably be 3-4 years before you got back to where you were. It was a major problem. You know, New Zealand has a drought. We just import it from Australia or North America or somewhere else. If they had a drought, it affected the whole community badly. But God says here, in a sense of, as the rain comes down, it provides food, it provides seed, it provides growth, it provides a future for you. So my word, when it goes forth from my mouth, will accomplish my purposes. What is God's purpose here? It's not judgment upon the world. What it actually is the sense of that you will mature and grow. See, God is not working in us just to make us feel comfortable in the world. God's not working in us so that we might have a good life as the world defines a good life. God is working in us to develop Christ-likeness. He is developing us to become mature sons of the Father. The Spirit hasn't come to make us feel good about ourselves, to heal us of our sicknesses, because sometimes basically learning to deal with them can be the thing that helps us to mature. But we know all children, you know, all children are children, or we were children once, although mine was a long time ago, and I do struggle to remember some of it, type thing. But, you know, children, and I look back and I'm disappointed I didn't have the easiest of life, but compared to a lot of kids, it was not too bad. But I wasn't a good son. There are things I did wrong. Things my parents didn't have a clue that I did. Yet compared to some of my friends, I was actually probably a very good son. I was horrible. I was terrible at high school. I was probably too immature. You see, God has promised that He is working to an end. You know, as parents, we know that sometimes kids are their own worst enemies. But you see, God's working towards an end. And regardless of whether we are knowing what's going on or not, His Spirit is still working to bring about Christ-likeness inside us. He will accomplish that like a parent. He will accomplish it. It will happen. We can work with God, or we can struggle against Him. We are far better off if we work with Him. We will achieve more than we can achieve if we work against Him. God, I don't like this. You know, this annoys me. Why don't you heal me of this illness? Why don't you give me that job? Why don't I get that pay increase? And see, God's teaching, I want you to learn something. And you really need to learn this. And the quicker you learn it, the better it's going to be for everyone. You see, I want you to learn what it means to be compassionate. I want you to learn what it means to be loving. I want you to learn what it means to truly follow me. I want you to learn what it means to be Christ-like. And you don't get that by getting everything you want. You don't get that by getting the job you want, the education you want, the riches you want, the fame you want, the power you want. More often than not, you will never ever get it that way. You'll get it only from being in relationship with God in the circumstances of life. And in the circumstances of life, we must seek Him above all things. Turn from our ways. Think His thoughts after Him. Follow His ways as His Son has. And value the training that He gives us. Let's close in prayer. Well, close this. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your message. Father, we ask that we might be people who are seeking after you above all things, thinking your thoughts, following your ways, doing your will with joy, because we value the same things that you value. We think the same things that you think. We want the same things that you want. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.